as they've prayed, Lord, today for Manchester and for Cairo and for those other places, Lord, of turmoil. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice this morning and that we would know what to do. Lord, I pray you, as you've softened us up with your worship, Lord, I pray that you would open us up with your word, that we'd hear your voice this morning, not the voice of Nick, but the voice of Jesus, speaking to those who are his people and those who are not yet his people. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me, you'll be like the light on a hill. Go before us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you for those of you who were praying for us last weekend at my grandma's funeral, Muriel. She was 97. She loved Jesus, and if such occasions can be good, it was good. So I really appreciate your prayers, and just, you know, we're so aware of the church standing with us. My mum and dad had about 70 cards of condolence, quite a few from Long Lane, which, you know, touches me as much as it touches them. Just lovely to see the outpouring of love, really, for the family. So thank you so much for standing with us. We're going to read from Isaiah 52. Let's read Isaiah 52. We're going to read the first 12, 13 verses, something like that. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion. Now a captive. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Latterly Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore on that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. In Isaiah 52, there was this classic, isn't there? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we'll get to that in a minute, because in Isaiah 52, there are three or four imperatives, they call them, kind of commands, shouts. And it starts with wake up. Wake up. Are you awake this morning? Are you awake this morning? There is a call for the church in Britain to be awake. And if you did not hear that call on Monday night from Manchester, then you've got your eyes and your ears closed. There is a call for us to be awake. And it is a difficult call to answer. And there is a massive challenge on us, the people of God, in the days to come. Because Jesus says to us, you must love your neighbor as yourself. You know that one? And he says to us, you must love your enemy. Do you know that one? And so we live in this world where Christians, if you put the Bible into action, then God has nobbled you, hasn't he? He's saying, whatever you think about the victims or the perpetrators of such hideous acts, you've got a job to do in loving those people. And you've got a job to do in showing the world how we respond to such things. And it is not an easy thing. And I'm not saying to you this morning by any means I've got all the answers. But I do believe God has got a call for us, and he's saying to the church across the world to wake up. And especially in Britain, we need to wake up. We are one generation away from extinction. And you might think that's nonsense, but the church is not something you inherit. Christianity is not something you inherit. It is something that you are born again into. It's a one generation deal. You don't give it to your kids. You do all you can for your kids to know Jesus, but you don't give it to them. They have to decide or not to follow Jesus. We are one generation from extinction. I know lots of us, and me included, I have great pride, with a small p, in the normal Sunday morning procession of 9,000 children who leave this place and go off into the who knows where they go, actually. I mean, I haven't got a clue. They just disappear. They're all DBS'd, just in case you're worried. But, you know, it's like, what happens to them? We don't know. But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Ange recently did a survey of our church, and we've got at least 45 children most weeks on a Sunday morning. Praise God. I was in a church last week where the youngest person was in their probably early 30s, and the vast majority were, well, I was young. And what that does two things to you, doesn't it? One, it makes you thankful for the church God has put you in. And if you've not been to a church like that recently, you know, in the next few weeks, book yourself in somewhere. Go and see what God is doing in other places. Go and see the challenge some places face and say, well, God, what have you got for me in this place? I don't just want to be a spectator. I don't just want to come along and sit there. I mean, it's good sitting there and singing some songs and listening to some top quality teaching. But actually, we're called. I thought Pete laughed a bit too loud for my liking there. So I know where he lives. Wake up. Wake up, says God to the people. They are in Babylon. They are stuck. They are a little bit depressed. They are struggling. And God says, look up, wake up and see what I am doing. See where I am. He says, are you awake? Give us that next two, which that'd be great. Are you awake? What's the first thing you do on a morning when you wake up? What's your morning routine? My first thing generally is a shower and then clean my teeth, because I love the people I live with and they need that to happen. So, and then it's a cup of tea. And if I haven't got a cup of tea before I leave for work, that is not a good place to be. And it's, you know, it's a desperation thing. I need these things. I need to put these things into my life when I wake up. And what you notice there is I have to do them. Now, if you're a member of my house, they don't come and ask me permission every morning. Father, may I shower now? May I have a cup of tea? They don't do that. And if you come and visit us and stay in our house, which would be weird because most of you live around here, but you know, if you did, I would be saying, right, this is what you do. I've got some American friends coming on Thursday night, and I'll be saying to them, look, you guys need to get up, you need to help yourselves. Here's the coffee, here's the tea, here's the cereal. Help yourself. He's the jam. Gee, what's jam? Anyway, you know, all that stuff. You're saying to them, if you live here, this is what you need to do. And so often as Christians, we've got all of this stuff in front of us. We've got all of this stuff in front of us. And we don't use it. The first thing Isaiah says in Isaiah 52 is put it on. Put it on. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with strength. He's good, isn't he? Clothe yourself with strength. Put on what God has already given you. You need to get up. I need to decide to get up and have a shower and clean my teeth and make a cup of tea. It's available to me. But if I don't take advantage of it, I stay stinky and I stay thirsty. We need to get up and put on what God has already given us. We need to clothe ourselves. There is these words in Isaiah 52. And the words are there to encourage us. It's all the way through, you might notice that as I read it out, it's the word of the Lord. So God is speaking to his people. God is speaking to you this morning. He's saying to you, come on, get hold of what I've got for you. Stop putting it down again. Stop doubting me. You know, we doubt ourselves all the time. Well, perhaps you don't, but I do. I doubt myself all the time. And yet, I have to keep coming back to God has called me. God has called me. My verse of the day for this morning, called from before I was conceived in Jeremiah. Now, you might have got that verse as well, but I got that verse. And that was for me this morning, preaching the word of God to the people of God. I assure you, Lord, it's what I've called you to. I need to know that God has called me so that I can step in to what he's given me. And we need to step in to the strength. We're told to put it on. Clothe yourself in Isaiah 52. Clothe yourself with strength. Put this stuff on. It's electric. And all the way through this chapter, it talks about God speaking. And he says God is speaking to Zion, to Jerusalem, and to daughter. And it's this. There are these words of affirmation and of love for his people. So this is God speaking to you. He's calling you daughters of Zion. We often hear about being sons of God, don't we? We often hear the masculine. But throughout scripture, there's this call to be daughters. And God is calling us as daughters. I am particularly protective of my daughter. And if you've got daughters, you know what that's like. Where are you going? Dad, I'm a grown up. I know, but I want to know where you're going. I'm going to come and follow you with my axe. Some of you have seen the photo. It's not entirely a joke. We're protective, aren't we? That's what this is saying. God is saying, I am protective of you, daughter. And I've got all this stuff for you. Put it on. Think about your daughters if you've got daughters. Think about your sons if you've got sons. Do they have access to what you have? Whether you've got a lot or a little, what you have, you give them. God is saying, look what I've got for you. Put it on. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself with what I've got for you. And then he says, shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. Well, the next one as well. My favorite modern theologian, Taylor Swift. It's a couple of years old now, but she sings a song about shaking it off. And I think that is an incredible thing to do. If you've been in a place that is difficult and dirty, in inverted commas, with people who have brought you down spiritually, you need to do something about that because that stuff sticks. That's what Isaiah 52 is saying. He said the people are dusty. It's a metaphor for being slaves, that they're in the dust. But it applies to us. Paul in Romans takes this and says this is all spiritual. You need to shake off the stuff that you pick up in the week. You need to, if you are in a place of sin, you need to confess your sins. You need to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I want to be right with you. And because he is faithful and just, he makes you right with him. But also, I believe when we just wander around in our normal lives, we pick stuff up. We live in a spiritual universe. If you don't believe that, then you're wrong. We live in a spiritual universe. Everything is spiritual. And so there are those who have faced this stuff on Monday and Tuesday, and as the weeks goes on, and you can see it clinging to them. You can see those who've... There was that lady, bless her, whose son was killed by Hindley and Brady. And whenever she was on the telly, you could just see the bitterness in her life. And I could look at that and go, that's because there's no... It's unforgiveness. She's drinking the poison still and hoping he will die. And he has died and he has faced the Almighty God. Have no doubt about that. But if we don't deal with this stuff, we become like that. We become bitter. We need to shake it off. I think it's a physical thing you should do. Perhaps you'll just like to do that with me now. Whatever, what have you been facing this week? Just shake it off. What's attacking you right now? Just shake it off. What's been spoken over you into your life which is not of God? Just shake it off. This is not for me. This is not what God says about me. He says I'm a daughter of the King. This is not for me. It's a physical act of a spiritual connection with the Most High God. We need to clothe ourselves with strength. We need to shake it off. And we need to free ourselves. Dave Pendor has had this word often for us as a church. Some of you will have heard it often. He says it's like we're sitting in a prison cell and the chains are off and we're sitting and the door can't open because we're sitting against the door. And the door opens inwards and we need to stand up so that the door can open. So often we sit in our shame, in our guilt, in our past, and we can't move forward with God because we keep condemning ourselves. Now don't, if you keep sinning, that's a different issue. But if you've come to God in repentance because of stuff that's gone on in your past and he said you are forgiven, then how dare you think you are better than him? How dare you? He says, let it go. Shake it off. Open the door and walk out. Because we are meant to be the children of light, those of hope, those who bring hope to a broken world. If you've always been perfect, you're not much use. Let's be honest to the people that you live and work with, because most of them haven't, have they? If you've got a bit of a past, if you've got stuff that you're dealing with, that is brilliant. Because Christianity is not perfection. It's obedience to Jesus. We need to shake it off. We need to clothe ourselves. We need to free ourselves. We need to wake up. And we need to listen up. Next bit. We need to listen up. We need to listen to what God is saying. We need to listen to his voice. The picture here in Isaiah 52 is probably that they are under siege. Or it's that sort of picture. So the city is under siege and surrounding them is this vast army. And then way off, you know, over the hill, they see rescue. They see some guys with flags, some guys with telescopes, or some guys on horses or whatever, depends on the generation you want to see. But they're seeing their rescue coming. God is saying, listen, see what is coming. If you want to know what's going on in the world, you need to read the Bible. You especially need to read the New Testament. I do believe we're in the last days. I do. The Bible talks a lot about that. That we're in the last days. Now, the last days might last a while. You know, in 1665, the church in Britain was convinced we were in the last days. And 1666 was the worst year. Well, 65, 66 were the worst years for hundreds of years in this country. So we've been here before. So I'm not trying to prophesy something. Jesus is coming back next Tuesday. If he does, well, you heard it here first. I'm not saying that, though. But I do believe that we're seeing this. We're in this global village, aren't we? Where we can see what's going on. Wars and rumors of wars. 20 Christians killed in Egypt yesterday. Once we would never have heard about that. And it's immediately on the news. It's the earth is shrinking. The seas are getting warm. Have a read of Revelation, see what it says about that. We are heading for the return of Jesus. And we need to be listening to what he is saying. We need to be listening up to the voice of God. He talks about the watchman here, the watchman on the walls. And the watchman often in the Old Testament are the prophets. But in the New Testament, that's all of us, isn't it? We are the watchman on the walls saying, look who's coming. Look who's coming. Be ready. It's that great T-shirt, isn't it, that says, look busy. Look busy, Jesus is coming. We need to be the watchman saying, look who's coming. Look who's returning. It is good news. It is good news. Look up. Look up. Next one. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Just look at your neighbor's feet for a second and go, nice. I was desperate. I was desperate for a piece of ancient Near Eastern history that said that once upon a time, feet were the mark of outstanding beauty. You know, do you know what I mean? I mean, if you've lived long enough, you'll know that the signs of beauty have changed, haven't they? You know, once upon a time, beauty was what we would now call overweight. And you know, if you in Charles Dickens's days, all of the successful people are portly. Why is that? Because they're blessed. Because they're beautiful. Because God's doing good things for them. Now, if you are blessed, they can hardly see you. You're almost invisible. Beauty changes. I was desperate to find that in the ancient Near East, feet were particularly beautiful. No, they've always been ugly. They've always been things that get dirty. And so throughout in Isaiah 52 and then in Romans from Paul, they're saying, but look at this ugly bit of the body. How beautiful is this ugly bit of the body? Because it brings good news. What about the rest of the body? Isn't that amazing? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? We are meant to have beautiful feet as followers of Jesus. We're meant to have beautiful feet. We see this here. There is this rotation of stuff. And the first thing you see is they are far off. So when the watchmen see those bringing good news, they see that the siege will be relieved. They come with their flags and their trumpets and whatever, and then maybe the army's coming behind them, and they know that the siege will be relieved. People look and they see that you are good news. How does that work out in your workspace, in your office, in your factory, wherever you work? Do people see you coming and think, oh, no? Or do they see you coming thinking, oh, yes, he's a person who brings life. He's a person who brings hope. He's a person who brings wisdom. That's the call here, to be those who bring life and hope and wisdom in a place of siege. That's how our cities feel right now. And we as the church, scattered, need to be those who bring hope. But we also need to bring good tidings. Romans 10, Paul says this word is all about Jesus. And that is the word we need to bring. This word is all about Jesus. As Christians, we are encouraged to read the Bible. We're encouraged to read the New Testament. And that's not the case for Muslims. And you should know that. I don't mean the Bible, I mean the Quran. Most Muslims don't read the Quran. If they do, they read it in Arabic, which isn't necessarily their first language. And so, when we read the New Testament, we need to be a people who put those words into action. And it has to be said that those who blew up Manchester and other places in these last weeks have read the Quran, certainly the last bits where it gets a bit more aggressive, and they've gone, we're going to put that into action. Now, most of our Muslim friends haven't read that stuff. And even if they have, they're not going, oh, let's go and do that then. If that was the case, we would be in world war, wouldn't we? That's not the case. But as Christians, we need to know both sides of this. When somebody tells you that Islam is a religion of peace, of course there's truth in that. Of course there is. But if you read the Quran, there's also a call to subjugate Christians, subjugate Jews, and to do quite unspeakable things to those who worship idols. Now, both those things can be true at the same time. And the issue I think we have often in our world is that we either have to choose one or the other. So you become some sort of right-wing extremist who hates Muslim people, or you become some sort of appeaser for Islam. Well, actually, we need to stand in the middle. Jesus says, love your neighbor. Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says, talk about me. Talk about me. One of my friends became a Christian in Iran from a Muslim background. And he became a Christian because he went and spoke to the pastor in the church. And he said to him, tell me about Muhammad. Tell me what you think about Muhammad. And the pastor said, oh, my son, I'm a Christian. I don't know anything about Muhammad. Let me tell you about Jesus. And for 6 months, he would only speak about Jesus. That's our job, speak about Jesus. But it's also our job to love those amongst whom we live and actually to care for them and to protect them, and especially to protect them from those who would see them destroyed. It's not an easy gig, is it? It's not an easy gig. We're in a difficult place. But we are called to be those who proclaim peace. Proclaim peace. and to bring good tidings. The good tidings is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The last bit is get out. So look up leads us to get out. You might have to skip a few there, which I'm ahead of the game. There you go. There we go. Beautiful. Get out. See, it's a fantastic word in Isaiah 52. They've been in captivity. And there is this word that says, get out. But don't run away. Don't run away. Get out, but go correctly. Go with, you know, go with a bit of, you know, a bit of pride might be the wrong word, but, you know, don't be pushed away. Get out. I think this is a word, and it's a word we had a couple of weeks ago for somebody, and I just felt like it was coming back again. So that if you heard it before, and God was saying to you, get out, and you haven't got out, he's saying to you again, just to remind you that he told you 2 weeks ago to get out, and you haven't got out, so it's time to get out. Sometimes we need to hear that. It's time. It might be a dodgy job, or it might be a place you found yourself in that you know is doing you no good. God is saying to you, get out and go well. Go well, he says, verse 12. Don't leave in haste, leave well. Be people of integrity. If you're not people of integrity, that comes back and bites you. I don't know if you know that. But you reap what you sow. So leave well, whatever it is that God is calling you to leave. Isaiah 52, the key verse is how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are your feet this morning? Are you a bringer of good news? Are you a sharer of those unpleasant things on Facebook? Or are you a sharer of those pleasant things? The things that say, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What's God saying to you this morning? Perhaps he's telling you to wake up spiritually. Perhaps you've been dead for a while, and he wants to just remind you that you need to put this stuff on. It's one of those tensions in Scripture. There's so much that God does, but at the end of the day, also, we need to stand up and get dressed. Wake up. Perhaps you need to look up. Perhaps you've been so depressed by what is going on around us that all you can see is doom and gloom. And you need to look up. Look to the heavens. Look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe you need to get out. And I don't know where that is of, from. But you do. And God is speaking. And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the hope we have in you. Lord, I pray that this week you'd give us opportunity to be the light and the life of our community. Lord, I pray especially for those relationships we've got with those who don't believe in you, whether they're Muslim or atheist or Hindu or Sikh or whatever they are. Lord, I pray you give us opportunity to speak about the hope for the world that we find in Jesus. Lord, I pray you go before us. And Lord, help us to be a comfort to those who need comfort right now. In Jesus' name, amen.